Okay, so we are on the 17th week of Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And today, as way of, I guess you would say, review, I wanted to put the acronym for RISE on the board today. This is the thing that I really wanted to teach when I was studying back in the summer. I thought, I really want to teach this, and we're going to look at a couple of passages that I felt like this is the essence of the mind of Christ. And in a way, it's a really good, way of putting together some of the thoughts we've already considered about the mind of Christ. And just by way of reminder, R is relational. These are mindsets that Jesus demonstrated in his earthly life. Remember we said about Jesus that he emptied himself. He let go of all his God attributes and his God power, and he lived life as a human being that's just like us. And so we saw that the first way that he did that was through his very intimate connection with the Father. So relational has to come first. The second one is I, internal, and that's, I guess, a verse that might summarize that is, I think it's 1 Samuel 16:7. This was an unplanned reference, so it could be 2 Samuel, but I think it's 1. It's the one that says, man looks at the outside of the person, but God looks at the heart. He's always looking. Not so much he cares about our outside situation. He cares about our outside behavior. He cares about our outside body and all that kind of stuff. But what he really, really, really cares about is your eternal heart. He cares about it so much that he sent Jesus to die so that you could have a new heart that's capable of living a new life. So that's I, internal. And then S is sacrificial. And of course we know that Jesus lived the ultimately sacrificial life through his life of leaving heaven, being forever bound to a human body. That he, even as we see him in heaven now, we see him as the crucified lamb. He is, you know, that's just an unbelievable sacrifice that he's made for us. And that we will be called, and we'll talk about that a little bit, to take on that same mindset that Jesus did. That there's sacrifice involved. Something's got to go if we're going to live the mind of Christ. You know, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ. There's choices to be made, and sometimes those do feel like a sacrifice, don't they? So that's the S, and then the E is eternal. And remember how we kept on talking about we want to see things like Stephen did, and we just heard that testimony of how many others in the body of Christ want to see things from an eternal perspective. Stephen, here he is getting ready to be martyred for his faith, and what did he do? He looked heavenward. Because that really was the greater reality. Jesus was standing in honor. Always, always have the option because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he will never leave us and never forsake us. So it's not a matter of where is Jesus in our, well, it is a matter. That I guess that's the point. It's not a question of is Jesus in these circumstances. It's a question of where is Jesus in these circumstances. What does he have for me as I connect with him intimately in the circumstances I'm in? So that's our acronym, and I want to just jump right into some new thoughts about it, and I'll try to point out as we go, you know, how each one of those letters fits in. I want to start with a scripture that I felt like really was a great, if you were going to pick out a scripture that actually visualizes or pictures the mind of Christ, this is the one. And it's Isaiah 11:1-3, and I'm using my New Living Bible. And it says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. So this is a messianic passage because, as you see, that was from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus. And Jesus was the branch that he's talking about there. And we'll see that this will give us some sort of how-to practical ways to access the mind of Christ. And it shows us how Jesus on earth accessed God's thoughts as he was walking through earth. Let me give you just a brief context about this passage. Chapter 10, if you look back to Isaiah chapter 10, what it shows us is that basically God has chopped down the trees, mighty religious trees. He's chopping them down, and they are being felled. And the stump that remains is the stump of Jesse, which is the throne of David. As you may remember, that Jesse was King David's father. And that there was a promise made to David that his throne would rule forever. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that was Jesus. He was from the line of David. And so this was 600 years since the house of David had ruled on the throne when Isaiah gave this prophecy. And then it was going to be roughly another 700 years before the Messiah came and fulfilled it. Can you imagine living in times like that? I mean, I'm so, so grateful that we're New Testament children of God, because we have such a, so much, I think, more true new life. So the some 700 years later, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. It tells us, I thought the best reference was Revelation 5:5 from the New Living says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory." And of course, it's talking about Jesus. And so we want to talk about, you know, the eternal nature of God here. So, you know, 1,300 years since he had made that promise. Please give me grace on that number. But there's, you know, a lot over 1,000 years since David was on the throne. And God's word is eternal, isn't it? He made a promise, and he kept it. It took a long time for him to do it, but those very famous passages in Isaiah 55 say, the word of God will not return void, but it will come forth, it will spring up to accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. So all of us are waiting. I hope, you know, we're not going to be waiting over 1,000 years because we're not going to be here that long, but we all have places where we're waiting in our circumstances. So that's an eternal perspective that we can go back to. Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. So that's an eternal perspective. He didn't lie to David. He didn't lie to Isaiah. He's not going to lie to us. And let's look for a moment at that word branch. In Hebrew, the one that they used, there's several words, but the one connotes the idea of life and fruitfulness. Out of that dead stump, seemingly dead stump, new life sprang up. And it was a shoot, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus, according to the Isaiah 11 passage that we're looking at, he was the picture of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how Holy Spirit is God's way of making the mind of Christ real. He's the one that does that. He's the one that, where the power comes from. Well, that's exactly the way Jesus did it. And the result of that was fruit that was absolute integrity. So let's look at two ways that new life came to us through Christ. One is imputed. And I'm going to put a little check mark by the R here. It is a relational thing. It came through judgment. It came through fire. But Isaiah 4:2 and 4 says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." So what he does there is he gives us, I mean, Jesus is the one that was judged for our sin. And what he does, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that he became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is a relational thing. It's an exchange. And so Jesus did that not because it was a good idea. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it because he loved us. And so that establishes a relationship between holy God and unrighteous man. That is the very thing, that judgment and that fire is the thing that makes the relationship happen. Mm-hmm. And as we've talked about in recent weeks, we talked about the wick, didn't we? And we talked about how to keep that relationship burning brightly. Well, we still get to feel the fire sometimes, don't you? you know, I sometimes I feel, you know, things heating up. I feel like I'm either my wick is burning low and sputtering, or I'm in the frying pan and it's feeling a little bit hot on the backside, you know. And God will, He will continue to use fire for purification in our lives. So we want to be aware of that, and we want to welcome that because it makes us more righteous, more like Jesus. Our lives begin to look more and more like Him. And we have that one-time cleansing at the time of salvation, but that's a done deal. Then we have thousands and even millions of times when we come to Him for just that immediate cleansing, when we've stepped out of that relational communion with Him. And then the second way that Christ's holy life is imparted to us is imparted. And that's that new heart we've talked about through the new covenant. Our natures are made manifest as we stay rooted in the branch. And that's one of the reasons I love this passage so much, is because it echoes Jesus' words when He was giving His disciples the instruction, how are we going to live without You, Jesus? Well, He spends, you know, two or three chapters telling us, well, I'm going to send You the Holy Spirit. And you're going to, you know, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in Me, remain in Me, remain in My love. And that's what He's saying here in John 15:3-4. And I'm quoting from the NIV. It says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." So I think that's an internal thing. That's that you've got to stay internally connected with Him. You've got to let that sap flow. You've got to have that grafting in. You've got to have that rootedness where there's actually an exchange going on. That is the way that we remain in His love. That's the way we remain in His power. That's the way the fruit is going to be born, is as we allow Him to pour His life inside of us. And as it does, it begins to displace some of that old life, doesn't it? You know, Jesus, it tells us in 1 Peter, and I've always been baffled by that verse. It says, "Be holy for I am holy." This is how we do it, y'all. It's not, let me drum up some holiness. It is, let me get lined up and aligned with the holiness of Christ through the relationship that He bought me, and let me let it flow. Let the holiness come. It's a byproduct of Jesus living inside of me, that eternal dwelling of Christ living in me, versus me going, oh, I better get busy and get holy. That doesn't work very well. I've done it that way. You know, I think really more of what holiness means for us is to be dedicated, consecrated, committed to the mind of Christ, to that love relationship from Him, with Him, and to be willing to say, yeah, we'll see in a minute, is to be willing to say yes to the Spirit of the Lord instead of the spirit of the world. And, you know, as we things we talked about earlier, strongholds, the lies that hold us back, the wounds, barriers to thinking the mind of Christ, because I don't know about you, but I'm not even, you know, I'm still in the early stages of learning what it means to cultivate the mind of Christ. I know that there's a lifetime left of God exposing things that are keeping me from really operating in the mind of Christ. And so as we do this process, that's that internal thing that He's going to do. He's going to be bringing to light those things that are in opposition to His truth, that are in opposition to His way. And it's healing. It's freeing. And we have that to look forward to. Let's look at one more passage from Isaiah before we move on. Isaiah 9:4-7. I love the way the Message translated this. This is a famous passage. It says, it's talking about that judgment, and it's talking about our enemies, and then it's talking about who Christ is in light of that. It says, "The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, will be piled in a heap and burned, like a fire that will burn for days. For a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness." Isn't that great? "His ruling authority will grow, and there will be no limits to the wholeness He brings." I, for one, want to grab onto that, that there's always more, y'all. There's always more. When we're 99 sitting in the rocking chair at the old folks' home, there's going to be more wholeness for us to still be having. You know, it's just, it's limitless. And so I feel like that is the beauty of cultivating the mind of Christ, is that there's always something to look forward to. It just gets better and better and better and better. And I did want to speak to that thing about that out of those dead stumps. You know, we read before class in our praise time from pretty much the whole chapter of Romans 6. And that is, you know, that ties into what we're talking about here, because David's stump seemed to be dead. And it's the truth that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And while we were dead, we were made alive. We've been brought to new life. And so, you know, our old nature has been crucified. It doesn't have the capacity. The reason we don't want to work on our old nature, y'all, so often the tendency is we read a passage like Romans 6 that says, I am dead to sin, but alive to God. But then we want to go back and we want to do that thing that we talked about, which is work on our behavior. And we said that doesn't work. That was the thing that we said, y'all, and I haven't looked that up, but it was like thinking. This is probably too little, but we said thinking leads to heart convictions, which leads to actions or behavior. Working on the actions, working on the behavior is not where we need to work. It's not effective. Getting back here, our thinking is the place we've got to do it, and that's why the mind of Christ is so critical. So we want to think about, hey, I'm dead to sin. Wait a minute, time out. Let me think again. Think again. And so we want to say, okay, I was made for connection. I was made to make an eternal contribution. There's another E. There's an R, connection, R, eternal contribution, E. I was made for that. God made me for that. And I have the capacity to do that now because I have new life in Christ. So, you know, formerly we weren't able to do that. And so as a result of that, we have eternal contribution. It tells us in John 15:16 from the NIV, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that you, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And I studied that, by the way. Let me just make a little parenthetical comment here. I studied every verse in the Bible that says, whatever you ask, he'll give you. And I would like to just say that I believe, from my own personal study, this is just my opinion, and I'm sure you could read thousands of commentators on this, but I believe that that means that when you're rooted and grounded, when you're connected, when you're listening, when you're abiding, when you're remaining, when Jesus has your blank check and you're totally surrendered and you're listening to him and he sort of issues the command about what's next. My favorite quote on prayer is Adrian Rogers, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he said that prayer that gets answered on earth is the prayer that got started in heaven. So I'm constantly asking the Lord that got started in heaven. The prayer that gets answered on earth is the prayer that got started in heaven. And so that means for me that I need to be, you know, I think it's fine to tell God, God, this is what I want. He knows it anyway. Tell him. He's your best friend. He's your betrothed. Tell him. But the prayer that gets answered on earth is the one when you stop and say, okay, so Lord, I've got that up and out. This is the way I feel, but what do you say? I want to get in on the conversation that's going up there in heaven between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is the desire? What is the circumstance? What is the issue? And Lord, what would you have me to do next? Will you give me a vision for the future? Will you give me a next step to take? That, to me, is the way to live out the truth of that verse, that whatever you ask, then I'll do it. So I hope that makes sense, because I really wrestled this down when I was going through a season of thinking, well, okay, then, well, I'm just going to ask for everything. And it just kind of didn't work that great. And then I realized, oh, relationship. You got to go back to that R again. Okay, so let's move on to the topic of light. You know, it's that unbroken communion. It's that intimate rooting that produces Jesus' light in us. And I had two verses, and I think they're still on the previous point. But I love this one from the Passion. And in Psalm 68:20, it says, "Our God is a mighty God who saves us over and over. For the Lord Yahweh rescues us from the ways of death many times." And that just basically says to me that He's going to bring to light again and again and again and again the things that are not His will for us and not His truth for us. And then in 1 John 1:7, the Message translation, it says, "If we claim that we experience a shared life with Him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim." And isn't that the point? From our head to our heart, that's what we've been saying. We want this to be not just information, but a lifestyle. But if we walk in the light, God Himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another, and as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all of our sin. So you see that He's given us a two-level place where we can go to get life, not just vertically between Him and us, the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, but horizontally we can come together and say, "Hey, I'm struggling, and I'm safe to do that. I'm safe to bring it out in the life." That's that vulnerability piece that we talked about, and say, "Hey, I'm just going to be honest here. This is my struggle." And everybody in the room is going to go, "Yeah, you know, that me too." But we're going to point each other to Jesus. We're going to point each other to the faithfulness of God. We're going to point each other to the eternal nature of His word. And we're going to make the sacrifice of, I mean, that's a sacrifice, is to be vulnerable. So continuing on. So I said in our prayer that we get to choose the thoughts of the Lord of light or the thoughts of the Father of lies. And this is a great verse to just do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. It's Colossians 1:13. It says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." And Jesus is the bright and morning star, y'all. We have Him. We're under His rule. We're in His kingdom. We're kingdom people. We're living a kingdom life. We're living from that heaven, kingdom of heaven. You know, God, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, you know, from heaven to earth mindset. And the way Jesus did that, He aligned His mind by intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and that is an option for us. I mean, let's look at the passage that I thought I was going to start the year with. I kind of quoted it all year. But listen to the way that He describes having the mind of Christ. I hope that you'll go, "Oh yeah, we've been kind of saying this every which way, and here it is in one summary statement." But it gets back to that word that we talked about, to intimately know God. Intimately knowing Him is the way to have the mind of Christ. So that, let's put one more check by the R and rise. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16 says, "We have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him?" Well, we don't know enough to teach Him, but we can know His thoughts, because, look, we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And how do we do it? We do it through the Spirit. Remember, again, if you don't remember anything else about the Holy Spirit, His main job is to make our new life real to us. Experience by knowing. When you experience something, you know it. When you hear it in your head, you kind of know it. You have knowledge, not real knowledge, you just have information. But when you experience it, you know it. That's the kind of knowing they're talking about here. The Holy Spirit supernaturally, it tells us, reveals His thoughts to us. And let's look at the variety of ways. I've been waiting so long to draw this picture on the board. It is a picture. I think you might call it a menorah or something. And I'm going to make the largest one in the middle. It's a lampstand. And it's got seven lamps on it. And each one of them has a flame of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And this, I did not think this up on my own. I got this off the internet. Anyway, and I'm going to label it Isaiah 11:2. And we'll talk about each of the branches of this lamp. This main big one right here is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So how does the mind of Christ look? How did Jesus, how literally and in particular did he display the thoughts of God in his life? Well, he did it by the Spirit of the Lord. And we, guess what? We can do the same thing. It tells us in the book of Ephesians 1:13 that when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. So you don't have... Jesus didn't have anything that you don't have. You have got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, even though you may not be in touch with him every second. So that's that first main candlestick is the stem, and that's the Holy Spirit. Then the second thing it tells us in Isaiah 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom. This is the first one. So let's label one of them wisdom. Well, y'all, I'm just going to tell you the wisdom... Maybe the most simple way to understand it is to understand that Jesus himself is wisdom. If you look at all the things it says in Proverbs, which is the wisdom literature, it tells you in chapter 8 that wisdom was with God from the beginning. Guess who it was? Jesus. And so as we do that relational intimacy with him through the power of his Holy Spirit connecting us, we access wisdom. James 1:5, I did not put on your paper, but y'all, it was a baby verse that God gave me. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom. It's not a baby verse. It is a powerhouse verse. But I'm just saying, it's one of the first verses that I clung to. There I go with my grammar again. I clung to was James 1:5. It said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to you generously. So ask. And I mean, to me, that I call that a slam dunk verse. If A, then B. If you lack it, ask, and B, he'll give it. So use that. Use it. I mean, I'm very literal. So, I mean, that kind of served me well in my life of walking in the Spirit, is just saying, okay, I'm asking God. And then I would do something like, well, I don't know what to cook for supper. And then something would fall into my head. And I never forget the first time I testified about this. We were back in the era where carbs were out. Nobody was eating carbs. And so I was just, you know, I had just a few minutes to go by the grocery store. And I remember saying, okay, Lord, I'm lacking wisdom. What do we need to have for supper? And I felt the very first thought that came to my head was, baked potatoes. And I went, wait a minute, that's high in carbs. But then I thought, no, are you going to go with that? And I think I realized I had something to, you know, I had the accoutrements to go with that to make a dinner, and it was going to be fast, and that worked with my timing and everything. I thought, okay, baked potatoes it is, and forget the carbs, you know. But I mean, seriously, that, I mean, you may think that's silly, but y'all, that's how I live my life. That's how the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's how the love of God, that's why I love him so much. It's because of that. Hundreds of thousands of those in the last 20 years of my life have made me so crazy about Jesus. And I just didn't know any other way to do it but to ask. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, is ask. So Jesus himself is our wisdom, and he will tell us. He promises. The next one is the Spirit of understanding. And I adored what I learned about this. When you look at the Hebrew, it tells us that it is a strong sense of smell. Y'all hear the smell test? Y'all know the smell test? That didn't pass the smell test. In fact, somebody had testified earlier today about... there was an idea she had. It was a great idea. Nothing wrong with the idea, but it didn't pass the smell test. It just didn't. Something off about it. Don't squash that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Use your sense of smell. Most women have an incredible sense of smell. I can literally smell somebody smoking a cigarette about, you know, like two parking lots over. Use that, women, you know, and let the Holy Spirit just do those little internal little pricks. That's all I know to say is that it's just a sense. And another way that understanding is defined, there were two different ones. That was one of them. The other one was just how the Lord turns the lights on about his word. You know how like you'll be reading a verse in the Bible and all of a sudden you'll go, was that in the Bible before? All of a sudden that, I mean, seriously, you just think, I don't think that, I never saw that. I was never interested in that. God did that to me yesterday, and I went, oh my gosh, who knew Ephesians 2:22 was in the Bible? That's the best verse, you know? And everybody knew it was there but me, but it was the verse I needed for the day. And so that's what a spirit of understanding is that instead of, you can ask for that. It's in there because you've got the Holy Spirit. So just in Psalm 119, I think it's 18, that says, somebody help me on this. It's the one... maybe 105, but anyway, it's in Psalm 119. It's the one that says, illumine my eyes that I may understand your word, and that is a very rough paraphrase, but anyway, I'll get that one to you. Then I'm talking off the page now. Okay, now I'm putting my very favorite one on here. I'm going to do it in all caps, the spirit of counsel. Another what I call baby verses that has turned into a mammoth giant. I have a giant smiley face on my page. This is God's love language to me. I mean, I could do 25 herkies in a row if I could, because I am such a fan of the counsel of God. And listen to this, y'all. And I remember Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she is such a heroine of our faith. She lived through the Holocaust. And do you know how she did it? She did it through the counsel of the Lord. This is the verse that she quoted. Psalm 32:8, and I learned it in the NAS, and I'm going to quote it in the NAS. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do y'all know what that means, to be counseled with your eye upon? Think about how when you give your husband the look, like, or he gives it to you, hey, it's time to go. I'm past ready. We're leaving now. Got it. You know, you got it. You know, it takes about a split second. That's, he has counseled you with his eye. You do that to your children. You give them the look like, we're not doing that. And they know immediately. Or you give them the look like, come on. Let's go ahead. And then they know, oh, it's okay. You know, and God does that with us. And sometimes he does it very specifically. I could freak you out with the things that God has said to me in his Bible. I mean, like, he'll take me to a verse and I'll just go, oh, I'm going to give you one in just a minute at the end for my testimony. And he will speak sort of, it's not exactly in keeping with the story of the Bible in the sense of, he'll be talking about a subject in the Bible and it happens to be your subject and all of a sudden you know what to do. I mean, you're just thinking, how do you do that, God? I mean, he's just done it over and over. I have got that. Somebody at work yesterday said their house caught on fire, their cousin's house caught on fire. And they said, what would you grab? And I thought, you know, I think most of them are locked in my heart, but I would really, really, really want to get all my books that I've written down, the things that God said to me. I think that can keep me very happy in the nursing home. To go back and read, oh, remember when he said that? Remember when he said that? That's how I can make the statement, God spoke to me. It's not an audible voice. It's a guiding with his eye. It's a using his word. It's applying his word through understanding from his circumstances. Can y'all tell this is my favorite subject? Then the next thing he talks about is the spirit of might or spirit of strength. And in the Hebrew, that word means to overcome. And this is that sacrifice one. This is where you want to do it your own way. You know what you want to do. You know what your flesh is asking. But you make the choice by the power of the Holy Spirit to put that down and to choose his way. It's the power to do his will. And one of my all-time favorites, I put this on the paper at least once a year, if not twice. Here it is this year. is an awesome verse. Philippians 2:13 from the Amplified says, not in your own strength. So we want to tap into the Holy Spirit's strength. Remember we talked about that from Ephesians 3, that the greater intimacy we have, the greater capacity we have for him, the greater fullness of him, the more of him we get, and then the more power we get. Well, this is that power. It's the power to overcome lies, to overcome sin, because it's dead to us, to overcome our flesh when it's crying out and it needs to be quenched instead of quenching the Holy Spirit. And so it says, not in your own strength, because your own strength's not going to be enough. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So see that? He's causing that new part of yours to beat for what he wants. He's causing you to have energy. He's causing you to have want to and go, you know what? I really do want to do that. I'm taking a minute. I'm testing it out and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I've got some energy about that. And you know what? At the end of the day, I really want God's way. And so you have the power to overcome in that moment. It's in there, y'all. It's just a matter of mindfulness. It's a matter of paying attention. It's a matter of being still and getting in touch with the Holy Spirit through that intimately being rooted and grounded, remembering who God is, remembering who you are, and then going, oh, I have a choice here. I have a choice, and God's provided me with the power to make his choice. So that's your strength piece. And then the spirit of knowledge. Now I'm going to say right here that these first four that we just did, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and strength, those are freebies. Those are downloads that you get when you get the Holy Spirit, okay? So those are free money right there. And this is, which one's this one, knowledge? Got two more. Knowledge. Let's talk about that for a minute. Well, this is going back to something that I said early on. It's that word yada. It's that knowing that is more than just information. It's that intimate knowing by experience that I talked about a moment ago. And the word literally means commingled, to become entwined, just like you do in marriage. Your life is getting all wrapped up in his, and his is all wrapped up in you. And the great verse that I couldn't think of a better one was Philippians 3:10, where Paul speaks about knowing God that way. And I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to become continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even unto death. So that's one that we must pursue. You see, Paul, he says in the passage previous to that, we all know that one about, you know, I was all this, I was all that, I was the honcho of the Jews, I did this, I have all the credentials, all that. And he sacrificed that. He considered it as just garbage in contrast to the privilege of knowing God in that intimate kind of way. So it's a choice we make. And then fear of the Lord. I could teach a whole lesson on fear of the Lord, but I abbreviated F-O-L in my notebook. Always have. You can too. Fear of the Lord. And it's sort of like, to me, it's the summary of all this. It is the RISE acronym. It is revering and honoring and putting above everything in you, everything around you, to honor God and what he said. And I loved the definition that I got online. It says, the fear of God does not mean fearfulness of God or being afraid of him, but walking, speaking, and acting in such an intimate relationship with him. And don't miss the intimate relationship. How many times do we say that? that we are in continual awe of what he is doing in our lives. And because of that, we are constantly watching for and fleeing anything that would hinder or quench that intimacy. It's like getting addicted to walking with God. I mean, that's what I was just telling y'all a minute ago. It's like, why would I not go for God's counsel? It's so much better. I mean, it's so amazing to live like that. And I'm not telling you I do that 100% of the time, but I'm telling you, really, when I don't do it, I'm disappointed that I didn't. That is just, you know, just to put aside whatever is in the way of that, and that I really want more to quench my own self than I want to quench his spirit. So that's the fear of the Lord. And I loved what this is an ad from the New Living, Psalm 111:10 says, all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. So wisdom is, you know, a broad word that we use a lot in Scripture. But I believe that this menorah or this lampstand is a really, that'll help, hopefully that'll help you have some specific ways that you can access the mind of Christ, and you can kind of pick it apart and see that that it's got a lot of facets to it. I'm going to go straight to the testimony due to time, but I think there's a little bit more on your paper about some of this stuff. Basically that, you know, we can't, we're, this, all these, there's a RISE acronym, living that lifestyle, and living in the light of the Holy Spirit and the light of the mind of Christ is an option, because we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. And I've said that before, but I just wanted to kind of summarize that, because I think that's kind of what the end of the with the end of the lesson sort of said. And I'm hoping that the little testimony I'm going to give, this is, honestly, it's going to sound maybe a little bit silly to you, but at the time, this was a very serious testimony. I was, this has been a while ago. I mean, more than a decade, maybe more. But anyway, I was learning. I was in my early years of learning to live like this, of learning to be truly a disciple, where I really, really wanted my lifestyle to match up, where I realized, oh, well, I know a whole bunch of stuff, but it's not translating in my life, and I don't like that. I want to be a person of integrity like Jesus was. I mean, he actually lived what he talked about, and my life is not that way, but I want it to be, and so I started this pursuit. And so one of the things that I really love in my recreational life is running. And so I was doing quite a bit of running in that season. In fact, I was training for some races, and I did a marathon. And I had gotten connected with this group of runners. And I'm so glad my friend who was part of that group is here today, because she is involved in this testimony. But so,
and I'm having a hip replaced tomorrow.
And listen, everybody play for Fletcher. She's getting her hip replaced. And y'all all heard my testimony last week about my back because of all the running we did. So warning, warning, warning to all those who overdo the running. But anyway, so I loved it, and I loved training together. I loved our weekly runs together. I had left my workplace just not that long ago, so I was developing a new set of friends. I just loved it. I loved, loved, loved it. So I was part of this little group. I got invited to their Dirty Santa, and it was just, in my mind, it was a good thing. So, but meanwhile, the Lord had kind of tricked me into leading and facilitating a discipleship class. And y'all, in my mind, I mean, yeah, I'll do that this year. That's fine. We'll do it. That's great. I loved it. And I'm making new friends on that front, and I'm learning a lot. And then I think maybe the second year we decided to do it again. And, you know, it was good. But I had no clue at that point what my life would look like today. And none of us do we? So I'm just your little, like, stay-at-home mom who's running on the side and doing Bible study on the side and wondering what she's going to cook for dinner. Okay, this is who I was. And so we would, you know, when you're running in the heat, 21 miles at a pop, 16, 18, 21 miles on a training run, boy, you get to talking about some stuff. I mean, all subjects are game. You tell every jot and tittle of your childbirth experience. You tell, you know, everything. And then some of your struggles start coming to the front, and people start pouring out their hearts. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I have a running ministry. This is so exciting. I was getting away with talking to these girls. Most of them knew Jesus. But I was talking about the Lord and kind of having a little, you know, that going on. And I was thinking, this is eternal. My running life is eternal. Thank you, Jesus. And so one of the girls said, hey, Kathy, would you lead us in a Bible study, or would you help organize a Bible study for this running group? And I thought, oh, that is so great. I've got a running ministry. Oh, I'm so excited. Y'all, I got off the phone, and I knew, talking about the smell test, I knew the minute I got off the phone, I'm not going to get to do this. I wanted to do it so bad. I loved running. I loved these people. It was a good thing. What would be wrong with being in a Bible study with running friends? I can't think of one thing. But I knew. I remember stopping my car. I pulled in those apartments on Rocky Ridge, and I just sat there in my car, and I said, God, I am not believing that you're not going to let me do this. I am so upset right now. I want to do this, and you're telling me no. I just know you're telling me no. And I just don't get this. How could that be a bad thing? And I was chapped, and I was saying so, okay? So going back to the counsel of the Lord, so I go home, and the next morning I get up, and I don't know how I got there, y'all. It's been too late, and I did not try to find the notebook, but the Lord took me to this passage, okay? And please hear me before I read it, that I'm not suggesting, these were fine women who went on to have a great Bible study without me, okay? But this is the passage that he led me to. So I'm reading about Jesus delivering a man from being demon-possessed. And how, you know, he made this big splash in the town, and this man got set free. And then this is what it says in Mark chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. It says, so there happened to be I didn't tell this. The name of this group was the Piggly Wiggly Runners. Okay? So the Piggly
pigs.
Wiggly Runners.
The pigs.
We met at the Piggly Wiggly, and when we ran the marathon, everybody but me wore a pink.
Yes, she would not wear the hat.
I didn't want to mess my hair up. But anyway, they had little snouts and little curly tails on the back of the hat, but everybody but me. You need to know that for this testimony to make sense. So anyway, here's the counsel of the Lord to me that day. And I am not expecting this at all, okay? Because I've already got my no. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell them no. But this is what the Lord said. He goes, you know, read that. And so this is the verse 11 that happened upon it. It says, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the hillside. Well, I read that, and y'all, I just laughed out loud. And here's what I think the Lord meant by that. Not that the pigs were demon-possessed. Not that the pigs were bad people. Not that they were going to ruin my Christian walk. But what he was saying to me is what that 1 Corinthians 12 passage was saying earlier about, Kathy, I've given you the spirit, not of the world. I've given you my spirit. And I have a plan for you. And if you are going to experience the life you begged me to give you, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to get in a relationship with me and listen to me. You're going to have to let me trim some wicks. That was a trimmer, however you say that. That wick got trimmed, and I hate it because I love these women. I'm so glad I'll have heaven to catch up with them, but it was a sacrifice I made, but it was eternal, and little did I know that the little, you know, facilitating Bible study that I was doing back then would turn into Divine Design, which is not any huge, big ministry, but it's been something that's been integral to my life and to the life of a lot of other people. So anyway, I just thought that demonstrated the mind of Christ and how he really will give you his thoughts by the power of his Holy Spirit as you stay intimately connected with him. And let me just close by reading Galatians 5:25 from the Amplified, and then we'll pray. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. Lord, I thank you that you have the hairs on our head numbered. I thank you that you know every thought and every word that we have before there's one of them. I thank you, Lord, that you want your life and your spirit to be so intermingled with us that we're having conversations and bypassing even some of those thoughts in our brain before they come out of our mouths, because we are so intimately connected with you, Father. I pray that we would get oriented to listening to you, to paying attention to you, to being mindful of you, to being excited about the option of having the light of your Holy Spirit and all the branches that that gives us access to, that, Lord, we can that we have your Spirit. We have your Spirit of wisdom and counsel and knowledge and might and strength and fear of the Lord and all those, Lord, everyone that you give us in your Scripture, that those are available to us. Lord, cause us to hunger and thirst after you. Cause us to pause and think again and take time to connect not only with the truth that we're new creatures, that creations in Christ, Lord, that we really, really have the power to do it differently, and that, Lord, we have the light to walk it out. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of that promise. And we just thank you for the power to execute it through the power of your Spirit. And we just ask that you would just plunge it deeper and deeper and deeper into the inmost part of us. In Jesus' name, amen.